We are in our second lesson in this series this morning, and again, we're in Psalm 119, and the lesson this morning is God's word fills my heart. And the point of the lesson is that God's word teaches us everything that we know to live well. Everything we know to live well, we get from God's word. And we've talked about manuals and how-to books, and there's a lot of things online that you can go to and you can look at, and they make the promise, hey, we can make your life better. Well, we can help you attain a skill or attain a solution to a problem that will make your life better. But when it comes to really matter, when it comes to living the kind of life that God intends for us to live, there's only one place to go for the instructions in that. It's not a book written by man. It's a book written by God, and it's the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, the Word of God. That's the book that was given to us by God. He reveals himself to us, and he gives us the instructions in that book for how he wants us to live our life. Now, I will remind you, you've heard me say it often, all of us were made by God. You are not an accident. You are here on purpose because God wanted you here. He has a perfect plan for each of our lives. Every single person, God has a perfect plan for our life. So who better and who else to tell us how to live that life that he wants us to live than the one who made us, than the one who has designed a plan for our life, by the one who authored the book that tells us how we should live? Who better than him? I would point out to you this morning, the author did it in the book. This is more than just a religious book. The Bible is a very practical, pragmatic book that gives us instructions for, again, how God wants us to live our life and how to get the most out of our life. So, again, we're back in Psalm 119, 22 stanzas, so to speak. Each stanza has 8 verses in it. In the Hebrew, each stanza starts with a Greek letter, or with a Hebrew letter. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabets. This week, we're in the second stanza, so to speak. And by the way, each verse in those stanzas in the original Hebrew started with the same Hebrew letter. So this week, we're in the second stanza. So in the Hebrew, this stanza starts with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, bet, B-E-T. It means home. In fact, the Hebrew word for it means house. The Hebrew word for home is bayit, B-A-Y-I-T. And the implication is that we need to make a home in our heart for God's word. We need to make a home for God's word in our heart. Now, the emphasis in this second stanza is a desire on the part of the psalmist to live a life of purity before God. And he does that by following the instructions and delighting in the Word of God. And so, as we fill our hearts with the Word of God, the author, at least, has organized it to say there's 3 benefits. The Word of God in our hearts helps us to stay clean. The Word of God in our hearts equips us to serve God. And the Word of God in our hearts helps us to delight in God, to delight in the Word of God. So we start in Psalm 119, verse 9. We're going to read the first 3 verses as the first section of our lesson this morning. Keeping God's Word in our heart cleanses us, helps us to stay clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So, this second stanza starts with a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? In the Hebrew, that phrase young man can mean anything. It means a child, an infant up through adolescence. It can also be a word that refers to a servant. Sometimes servants were called young men. Now, we don't know if the psalmist was a young man posing that question to himself. We don't know if he was an older man writing to a younger a man. We don't know if he was a teacher writing to a student. It doesn't matter. The question is relevant to each person. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter what our situation is in life. That question is relevant to every person. How can we cleanse our ways? That word cleanse means to be translucent. It means to be innocent, clean, or pure. Okay? So the question is, how can you make our way pure? Now, let me just remind you what the word pure means. Pure means to have all the pollutants pollute a substance gone. It means to have anything that doesn't belong there gone. So, for example, if you purify gold, you get all the dross, you get all the impurities out of the metal, and the only thing left is the pure gold, the gold itself. And so being cleansed, so to speak, means I get everything out of my life that doesn't belong there. I get everything out of my life that God doesn't want there. And not only my life, but notice it says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Now that word way, we talked a little bit about it last week. It can mean a road or a path, but it also means a way of living, a lifestyle. So how can I or you or any person get everything out of the way they live their life that doesn't belong there? Now just stop and think about that question. Again, God made us. He has a perfect will for our life, which means he has a will for what he wants in the way that we live our life. And so the question is, how can I live my life in a way that God wants me to and have nothing there that he doesn't want? Nothing there that's not part of his plan. Now, a lot of people say, well, that sounds a lot like perfection. And none of us can be perfect, so it's an irrelevant question. I mean, if I can't attain it, why should I even think about it? Nobody's perfect. Nobody was perfect except for Christ. And I can't be perfect. So why should I even think about living my life in a way with nothing there that God doesn't want? Well, the psalmist, and Brother Laurel reminded me last week, I kept saying the psalmist, and I'm going to say it again this week, Brother Laurel, but I mean, it's God writing this book. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit inspiring whoever the psalmist was to write this. But God doesn't think it's an irrelevant question. God, just because it may not be attainable in its entirety, it's still a question that every person needs to ask themselves. And so the psalmist, or the Holy Spirit, as he inspired the psalmist, goes on to answer the question, I can live my life, my lifestyle, the way I live, I can live it without anything there that God doesn't want. Here's how: by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, thy refers to God. And so I can do it. And again, the word is that which has been spoken or communicated. It's one of the eight terms in the 119th Psalm that's used to describe the Bible, to describe God's revelation to man, to describe what God has given to man, however you want to say it. He said, how can I live my life in such a way that there's nothing there that God doesn't want? By taking heed unto God's spoken word, to what God has revealed to us, to what God has shared with us. Now, that word heed means to observe. It's the same word as keep that we talked about last week in verses 4 and 5. It means guard. It means obey. So again, how can I or you or anybody else live their life and not have anything in it that God doesn't want there, by listening to and guarding and heeding and obeying the word of God? And notice, his way. How can a young man cleanse his way? It makes it personal. It means that every single one of us needs to do it, because that ought to be our objective, to live our life in such a way that there's nothing in it that God doesn't want there. Again, if he's got a plan for our life and it's a perfect plan, in other words, it's complete. When we mess around with the will of God for our life, when we mess around with the plan of God for our life, we're taking a step down. I mean, he lets us do that because we're not robots. He lets us do that because he still gives us our free will. But we cannot improve, as much as we think we can, we cannot improve the plan that God has for our life. I mean, it is a perfect plan. And we'd be better off not to mess around with his plan, just to figure out what it is and to stay in it and to stay obedient to his word. And so the psalmist says that's how you do it. That's how you live a life with nothing in it that God doesn't want there, by obeying the word of God, by heeding it, by guarding it. Now, I would remind you, when we were parents, and some of you still are, and when we have young children, we did that for our children. We guarded their life. You made decisions for them. You decided what was going to be allowed in, and you decided what was not going to be allowed in. I mean, and so it's not a foreign concept. We did it for our kids. Each person reaches a point in their life where they have to do it for themselves. You have to decide, I'm going to let this into my life. I'm not going to let this in. I'm going to keep it out. And what the psalmist is saying, the standard or the means to determine what we let in and what we keep out is not what we think. It's not what the world thinks. It's what God thinks. And it's what God has defined in his word for us. That's the standard. That's the bar, so to speak. That's the measuring stick that we ought to put everything that tries to get into our life up against. Does God want it there? If so, let it in. If he doesn't want it there, we put up a stop sign, we put up the roadblock, and we say, no. According to the standard that it has been given to me by the one that planned my life, by the one who has a perfect plan for my life, he doesn't want it in there. So I'm not letting it in. Now, notice verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. What the psalmist is saying is, I'm just not looking for facts and information that come from the Bible. I'm looking for the God of the Bible. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Again, the purpose of Bible study is not to learn the facts. I mean, we have fun with the facts. Last week, the Bible quiz, who was paid large money to lie about sleeping? Don struggled with that and struggled with that, struggled with that. Somebody finally had to help him. Well, it was an easy question. It was the guards at the tomb of Christ. They were paid money, large money, the Bible says, to tell the everybody that they had fallen asleep and the disciples had come and stolen his body. Well, this morning it was another easy question. Who quit coming to church because of a baby? Anybody other than Don know? Okay, it was Hannah. Remember, she had Samson, and she told her husband, I'm not going to go to the temple until I wean him, so she quit coming. So we have fun with Bible facts, and we, test each other and try to get people to notice the facts of the Bible. But the purpose of Bible study is not to gather facts. The purpose of Bible study is to find God and to know him. Paul talked about it in the book of Philippians. He said, oh, that I may know him. And that's what Bible study is all about. That's what this word is all about. God gave us this word to reveal himself to us so that we can know him. So the psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Now that word sought, it's just not casual looking. It's a concentrated, devoted, dedicated search. A search that the psalmist says, hey, it's the main focus of my life. I want to find God. I want to know God. And he says, I'm doing it with my whole heart. Oh, that word whole means everything. That word heart means, again, we've talked about it, not just the organ that pumps blood, but the entirety of the person, the center of his life, his feelings, his emotions, his will, his intellect. He says, and so with what he's saying is, with everything that I have, everything that I am, I am diligently and very focused, searching to find God, to know Him. And so, as he does that, he makes a request from God to God. He says in the last part of verse 10, "Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." Now, that word wander means to err, it means to stray, it means to meander away from. Commandments is another term that is used in Psalm 119 to talk about the Word of God. Some people understand that word wander to mean, well, you wander on purpose. Other people understand it as it happens inadvertently. You're not paying attention and you sort of wander away. I think it could mean both. The results are the same. You wander away from God. You get your mind off of His Word. And so the psalmist is asking God, help me. Let me not stray. Let me not wander. Keep your eye on me. Holy Spirit, help me to stay focused on my search for God and my desire to want to know Him. And so, God, I want you to help me. But the psalmist goes on and says, but I've done something to help myself. He says in verse 11, a very familiar verse, one, probably two verses that everybody knows in Psalm 119 is verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." And verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet, or light, well, I can't remember now. Word unto my, I'm going to turn over here and look it up. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But the psalmist says, I want you to help me so that I don't wander, but I've done something to help myself. I've hid your word in my heart. Again, the center of my being. Not just the organ that pumps body, but everything that I am, my intellect, my will, my emotion, I've hid your word there. That word hid means store, like you would put a precious treasure away. And so everything, here's what the psalmist is saying, everything you've made known to me, everything that you've helped me understand, everything that you've revealed to me, I've hid in the center of my being. Now, again, he's probably talking about memorizing the Word of God, committing to memory the Word of God so that when he needed it, he didn't have to go look for his scroll, he didn't have to go look for his Bible. It was in the center of his being. It was in a place that he could get to it quickly. It was in a place that he could recall it and bring it back to mind. Again, he's using the Word of God as the standard to say, should I let this into my life or not? Should I keep it out or not? Those decisions sometimes come quick. Sometimes they come one after the other. Sometimes we have to make snap decisions. We don't have time to go back and study the Word of God. And so we have to rely on that part that we've hid in our hearts. And so he says, I've hid it in my heart. I've got it in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Now, again, that word sin means to miss the way, miss the mark, miss the goal. Sin sometimes is expressed against others, but is always expressed against God. Because again, God has a will. God has a way He wants us to live. He has a way He wants us to treat other people. And so when we sin against others, as oftentimes our sin is always, always against God. Remember in Psalm 51, David was praying for forgiveness for the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah. And as he was praying for God to forgive him, David made the confession, "Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned." Yeah, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. But more than anything else, he had sinned against God. Because what he did, God didn't want in his life. God didn't want to be part of his way of living. And so sin is always against God. It's leaving the way that God wants us to live. It's leaving the way that God intends for us to conduct our life. And so memorizing Scripture is always a good way to have in our hearts what we need to guard against those things that may want to come into our life that God doesn't want there, and to let those things in that God doesn't want there. And so when we memorize Scripture and fill our hearts with it, we have put into our hearts pure things. I'm going to mention it in my sermon this morning, Philippians 4:8. Talking about renewing our mind. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Those are the things that we need to think about. And as we think, Adam mentioned it this morning, as we think, that's what's going to come out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If I've got pure thoughts in my mind, then more than likely my actions are going to tend to be pure. If I have unpure thoughts in my mind, in fact, Jesus said having an unpure thought is just like committing the impure deed. Because Jesus knew that's where it started. It starts in our minds. It starts in our hearts. And so if I can keep my mind and my heart pure, I have a better chance of keeping my actions pure. And so here's what the psalmist says. I've taken something that's very, very pure. No impurities in the Bible. No, nothing there that God doesn't want there. Okay? I've taken a very pure thing. I put it in the center of my being. I put it there. I've hid it there so that I can always have it on reserve so that when I need to make a decision about what to let in or what to keep out, I can go to that treasure store and I can look at what I've hidden there, and I can make the decision to say, come on in, or no, you got to stay out because you don't measure up to the standard, the bar, the rule, however you want to say it, that God has set for helping me decide what I let into my life. All right, let's move on to the next couple of verses. Psalm 119, verses 12 and 13. Now, this part, the first part of the lesson, keeping God's word in our heart cleanses us. This part of the lesson, keeping God's word in our heart equips us to serve him. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. So here the psalmist starts out by blessing the Lord. Blessed art thou, O Lord. We usually think of the Lord blessing us. We usually think of the Lord declaring us blessed, which usually means that he's added something favorable to our lives. Okay? When God blesses us, he usually puts something into our life that's good, something that we did not have before. Now, God's perfect. He's complete. We cannot add anything favorable to God. And so when the psalmist says here, blessed art thou, O Lord, he's not saying, well, I'm going to add something favorable to God because God's already got everything good. There's nothing that we can add. That word blessed, one of the meanings, and it comes from the Hebrew word barak, B-A-R-A-K, it means to kneel, bow before. So to bless the Lord means to kneel before him in honor, giving him honor, exalting him, praising him, thanking him. That word Lord is the name Yahweh, the personal covenant name of God. We've talked about it before. It's the name that God gave Moses when he gave him, when he met him at the burning bush and called him to lead his people out of Egypt. Yahweh, Lord, the Lord, is always worthy of our praise. That's why the psalmist says, I bless the Lord. I kneel before him. I honor him. I praise him. I thank him. He's the supreme sovereign God. He alone is worthy of all praise. He alone is worthy of our full submission to him. He alone is worthy of complete obedience. He is trustworthy. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is filled with loving kindness and compassion. And we could go on and on and on. And I could open up the floor and you could add adjectives to mine to describing God. He is worthy of our praise. And so the psalmist says, bless the Lord. I bow before him in awe. I bow before him in praise. I bow before him in thanksgiving. And then he says, teach me thy statutes. Psalmist knew, hey, I don't know everything I need to know. And I dare say, some of you know a lot of verses in the Bible. You've committed them to memory. But all of us would have to say, there's more that we could know. I don't know everything I need to know about the Word of God, and I've been studying it for a long, long time. I've read it through hundreds of times, and I run across a verse, and I say, hey, that wasn't there the last time that I read my Bible. I'm reading from the same book, but it wasn't there the last time because the Holy Spirit didn't point it out to me. I wasn't ready for the truth that was in that verse. And so we all need to be to have this same prayer. Teach me thy statutes. We need to recognize that God still needs to teach us. In fact, the psalmist says, the only one that can teach me is the Lord, the one that created me, the one that has that perfect plan for my life, the one that authored this book that tells me how to live it. Who better to teach me? And so he says, Lord, teach me thy statutes. Again, statutes is another word for the revelation from God, what God has spoke to man, what God has revealed to man. And listen, learning from God is more than just an academic exercise. It's more than just taking a couple of Bible verses and analyzing life's situation in life and trying to decide what to do. It's more than that. It's a spiritual event. It's the Holy Spirit taking the Holy Spirit, the one who moved men to write this book, taking this book and teaching us it, helping us to understand it, helping us to apply it to life. It's not our taking the Bible and reasoning and say, well, here's some verses, here's a situation in life, so in my understanding, here's what it means. No, it's so much more than that. It's God himself, the Holy Spirit, saying to us, hey, I wrote this. Let me tell you what it means. Let me help you understand how it applies to your life. Let me put it deeper. And let me deepen your understanding. Now, that's not to say that we don't have any part in it. I mean, God just doesn't pry open the top of our head and pour all this in, and we don't have to do anything. The psalmist says, teach me. I want to learn. In fact, we talked about it last week. The Hebrew word that is translated teach can also be translated to learn. Same word, to teach, to learn. Teaching and learning always go in tandem. A teacher can't be a teacher without a learner. A learner can't learn without a teacher. It goes together. And the psalmist is saying, I want to be the learner. God, I want you to be the teacher, but I submit myself to you. I remember, I think I was in the eighth grade, and I had a social studies teacher. I thought he was a wise man. I really enjoyed him. But there was a guy in our class, and the teacher and him went head-to-head like this on just about everything we talked about. And about midway through the semester, right before Christmas, this guy actually stood up and told the teacher, I know more about this than you do. I know more about this subject than you do. And the teacher said, well, I'm sorry. I'll help you transfer to a different class, a different teacher, so you can have a teacher that knows more about this subject than you do. But my opinion is, you've given me your opinion, let me give you my opinion. I've forgotten more about this subject than you ever knew. So, and he was probably right. But when we go to God and say, I want to be a learner, I want you to be my teacher, what we're saying is, I submit myself to you. I don't know everything. I don't know what I need to know. I don't even know the questions that I need to ask to learn what I need to know. I need you to teach me. I need you to be my teacher. Now, let me just ask you this question. I've been thinking about this for the past couple of days. What motivates you to learn? What motivates you to want to learn something new? As I was thinking about it, one of the reasons that we want to learn something new is that we've got a job to do, and in order to do it, we need to learn. I've learned a lot of things from the men in this church. Brother Clyde taught me a lot about electricity. He might have not realized that he was teaching me, but I watched him. I studied him. He knew what he was doing. I didn't. And so I submitted myself to him, and I learned from that. Brother Don taught me a lot about drywalling. He didn't want to teach it. He didn't even want to be doing it, but he did. And I watched him, and I can go on. I don't want to leave somebody out, but I could go on. I've learned a lot from different people because I was motivated knowing that, hey, someday I'll have to do that. I'm motivated to learn so that I can help other people. I want to influence other people. And so I try to learn things that will help me be more of a persuader, be more of a convincer, be more of a teacher. But what motivates us to learn? Now, let me ask a little bit different question. What motivates us to learn from God about His Word? The thing that ought to motivate us is that He has a perfect will for our life, and we can't improve it. And so, remember Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 10, I've come not only to give life, but to give it more abundantly. God wants us to have everything that He planned for our life. Now, what ought to motivate us to learn what this book says is that's how we get the abundant life. That's how we get it. By staying in this book, and again, using it as the rule, as the bar, as the standard for what I let in my life and what I keep out. I don't know better than God. God knows better than me. I mean, I can look at something and say, oh, I need this in my life. It'd make me happier. It'll make me, you know, live my life more well. And God said, no, it'll mess up your life. Keep it out. Put it up against the standard. Put it up against the bar. And decide there. Now, in verse 13, and we got to hurry because we're almost out of time. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Now, judgments, again, is another word for what God has revealed. And here's what the psalmist is saying. I'm convinced that God is worthy of praise. And so I bless Him. I bow down before Him. I've asked Him to teach me His statutes. The next step would be to share what I've learned. That word declared can be understood in one of two ways. It can be understood in one way of helping yourself. It could be understood in a second way of helping somebody else. And so the first understanding, with my lips, in other words, I will say, I will repeat all thy statutes. First of all, I will repeat them to myself. I'll keep repeating them to myself. I'll keep saying them to myself. Again, I'm focused on my personal needs. I'll keep repeating to myself what God has taught as a way of reinforcing the message of those verses, the message of that part of the Bible that He's taught me, because I don't want to forget it. You've heard the saying, use it or lose it. That's right. That's true of the Bible. If you don't keep bringing it back to mind, if you don't keep using it, you'll lose it. And so we need to keep repeating to ourselves. We need not to neglect it. We need to keep going over and over and over again. Now, the second meaning is I declare it to others. So I share with others what I've learned so that they can learn the same thing, so that they can know what God has taught me. I like this statement that was in the teacher's book. Our witness is strengthened when we quote clearly and accurately what the Bible says. I appreciate Brother Bill. Just about in all his testimonies, he quotes a scripture. And sometimes he has to stop and think about it because he wants to get it exactly right. And that should be the desire of all of us. We want to get it exactly right. And our witness is strengthened when we quote Scripture, because when we witness quoting Scripture, we're not just giving our opinion. We're giving God's opinion because he said it. Because he said it. All right, quickly, let's look at the last three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, that word rejoiced in verse 14 means more than just being happy or cheerful. It means having the greatest joy a person can know. The greatest joy a person can know. So I have rejoiced in the way. Again, that way is a course of life, a lifestyle. Testimonies is another word for God's revelation. God's testimonies are always true and reliable. But here's what the psalmist says. I have a joy. I have a joy in the way, in other words, the lifestyle that the testimonies of God lead me to live. Okay? That way where there's nothing there, my lifestyle, where there's nothing there that doesn't belong according to God, where there's nothing there that God doesn't want there, I have a joy in living my life that way as much as in all riches. What he was saying is, look, if I could have all the wealth in the world, if I could have all the gold and all the silver and all the things that the world holds up as valuable, if I could have all those riches, I wouldn't have any more joy than I have now. You've heard the saying, and some people say it, money buys happiness. Well, I would submit to you that the evidence doesn't support that statement, because there's a lot of happy people that don't have much, and there's a lot of people that have much that aren't very happy. True joy, listen, true joy, a joy that impacts every part of you, every part of your life, doesn't come from riches. It comes from living the life that God intended us to live. It comes from living the life that God has planned for us. That's where true joy comes from. And so the psalmist says, hey, I have that joy. I mean, you know, the verse wasn't written yet. The Apostle Paul hadn't written that verse that says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. But that's the kind of joy the psalmist was talking about. I have that kind of joy. And I find it in the Word of God, because the Word of God tells me how to live my life. He says in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Again, precepts, another word for revelation from God. That word meditate means to ponder, to think about. Some religions, when they meditate, they try to empty their mind of everything as an act of cleansing. Well, that's not the way the psalmist is talking about. What the psalmist is talking about, no, I don't empty my mind. I fill my mind with the Word of God. I fill it with the Bible, and I think about it, and I ponder it, and I look at it from one direction, I look at it from another direction. I focus on it. I think about it. I try to understand it. I ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand it and to realize the implications it has on how I should live my life and what I should let in and what I should keep out. And then have respect unto thy ways. In other words, I will obey the way that you want me to live. I will have respect unto that and regard it with great pleasure. Now, some people, even some Christians, consider the Word of God a rule book. They point to all the thou shall nots in the Bible and say, hey, this is a burdensome, binding, laborious book, but not for the psalmist, and it shouldn't be for us. He says in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. That word delight means pleasing, enjoyable, something that makes a person feel good all over. And that being true, he says, as he ends this particular stanza, I will not forget thy word. If something gives you a joy, if something makes you feel good all over, why would you leave it? Why would you forget it? Why would you neglect it? The psalmist says, I'm not going to forget thy word. I'm going to keep it in my mind. I'm going to keep it in my heart. It tells me how to live. It tells me to have the life, kind of life that God wants me to have. It tells me how to, what things he wants in there and what things he doesn't want in there. And so I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to neglect it. I'm going to pay attention to it because in it I find my delight. And that's the way we all ought to think about the word of God. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular passage of Scripture. Thank you for reminding us that you do have a perfect will for our life. And you've told us in your word how to find that. And we need to use the Bible as our standard for making decisions as to what we let in our life and what we keep out. So thank you for speaking to us about it this morning. I pray that we would hide your heart, your word in our heart. And that would keep us pure. I pray you go with us into the service that follows. Be with those, keep them safe that are still on their way. And then, Father, as we look to our Savior this morning, if there's going to be those here that don't know him, I pray today would be the day of their decision where they ask Jesus to be their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for being here this morning.